All right, tonight let's open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I was asked if I was going to do part 2 from this morning. I said no. First of all, there's things that I really want most of our people to hear. And they don't get, many of them don't come at night. And so it gives us the ability to say some things that many times they will not hear because they don't listen in if they're not here. And anyway, I was too tired to do it anyway. And this morning, Brother Vic would know this, so would Brother Tony. You put everything you have into something. By the time you're through, there's nothing left. And so it's sometimes it's difficult to turn around and then do it all over again. That doesn't mean this isn't going to go there, but this means the exhaustion of dealing with things that you don't oftentimes like to deal with, but you know you need to, takes its toll. So I'll go home, I'll recharge, and Lord willing, we'll hit part 2. And hopefully part 2 will be better than part 1. So, Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. By the way, so should we. We shouldn't take that. Okay, Paul, that was good for you, but it's not good for us. We should identify with that. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We're going probably a much different direction this evening, but a very important one and very personal. And so I pray that we would prepare our hearts for you really going after the quick of our heart and being very interested in what it is that is important to you and how we should thus carry it out. Speak to every heart here this evening. The message is for saved people. And I reiterate, if anyone here is lost, and they may not think they're lost by the time we start here tonight, but if the Holy Spirit convicts them of that sin and they don't know, Father, I pray that they would at best or at the least make things right with you so that there's no doubt. And if lost, that they come to Christ and receive him as their Savior. So speak to our hearts and may your will be accomplished here, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of verse 17, there's a phrase. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That statement appears two other times in Paul's writings. The first one is in Galatians 3. So if you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 10 and then verse 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be kept by works? You got to keep them all. Right. And like James 2:10 says, if you break one, it's as if you broke them all. Right. So it's an impossible situation. And yet there's people today that still think, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, to this day, I don't know anybody that keeps all Ten Commandments. And most people don't even know what they are. So how are you going to do the other 603 laws when you don't know what they are either? So Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. One of the things that I did when I took on the fruit of the Spirit was go through really why and how the book of Galatians was written and what was covered. And one of the things that was covered is that, well, you're saved by faith, but you're kept by the law. You're kept by your works. And Galatians blows that into the water to be never recovered again. So don't ever think that you can justify yourself by keeping the law. And then that little statement at the end again, the just shall live by faith. Third case is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them. And I would circle both of those. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it's a very interesting passage there that exclaims that the just do not draw back into perdition, which is a spiritual or a physical or an eternal loss. We don't do that. Others, yes. Apostates, yes. They will. You have to make a profession to be an apostate. You don't ever make a profession. How can you be apostate? You have to claim to be something before you can walk away from it. All right. All of that, I said all of that because this originates in the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophet Habakkuk. And I just want to look at that real quick. Habakkuk is right after the very well-known book of Nahum and right before the well-known book of Haggai. All right. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me, unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right now, we are made just. We are justified by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust Him as our Savior in salvation through Him and through His, of course, His shed blood. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But we never, never, ever justify ourselves. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. Then it talks about what we receive after that. We have peace with our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are saved by faith. And in that being saved by faith, we're justified by God. Now, a lot of times we look at justification and we try to justify sin in our lives. We try to justify excuses for not serving the Lord or for many other things. That's not how this word is used here. So don't think that you can come along and just be justified by doing things in and of yourself, because you can't. And the passage in Romans, well, all three of them say the same thing. The just shall live. God says that the just will live by faith. Now, are there any exceptions? It's a blanket statement. It's an absolute statement. The just, in Habakkuk, of course, it says his faith, which the other three are all including, the just shall live by faith. Are there any that don't? Well, there may be some that don't, but that's not normal. The normal is that we who are justified will live by faith. And we have to understand that. By faith, of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, This is talking about Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So I look at this and I say, faith is, I'm going to simplify it down to this, taking God at his word and acting on it. Whatever God says, or God says the faith shall live by faith. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I just know that whatever I do, there comes a place where I have got to live my life by faith. Not just in certain areas, but in all areas. How many of us who are saved have walked in perfect faith before the Lord since you've been saved? Because I don't know anybody. I haven't. I'll just speak for me. I haven't. Maybe you have. And praise the Lord if you did. But I never knew anything about walking by faith. I only knew about walking by sight. And I can remember in Bible college, and this being talked about and so forth, and not anything like what I'm doing. And then I picked up a small book called The Autobiography of George Mueller. And he introduced me through the scriptures. It's one of the only times that I can say that a book was very helpful to me, because it was just filled with scripture and experiences based on scripture, and how his life was lived by faith. Now, you know that he started 5 orphanages in England, and he founded every one of them on one basic principle, faith. He didn't ask for money. He didn't send out prayer requests. He didn't have prayer letters. He didn't do any of that. He just felt, if the Lord is in this, he'll make it go. I felt that from the very beginning with this church. If the Lord's in it, then it's going to go. If the Lord's not in it, ultimately it's going to fail. You know, that it's going to be a whim that I just made up or anything like that. So we have to live our lives by faith, not by sight. And it's very difficult, because you see me, I see you. But here's what we need to do. You need to see me as a soul. I need to see you as a soul. Because that's who you and I, we are. This is who we are. We're not people, we're not male, female, dressed in certain clothing and so forth. We are living souls that will go somewhere forever. And we have to live this life by faith. Now, I see the emphasis of the phrase, and the just shall live, as being very important. There are believers who are living today, and there are believers who are dead today. I'm not talking about saved versus lost. There's no spiritual life to them, and basically they are practical atheists. I mean, you may be able to pin somebody down and they'll eventually say something in reference to what you and I believe, but as far as their actions, their attitudes, there's nothing. There's just nothing. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. I'm seeing some curious faces here. And curious faces are always made non-curious by the scripture. So in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the message to the 7 churches in Asia. And now we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. It's speaking about the people in the church. They had a name. This was the church at Sardis. This is the local church at Sardis. This is the local church. This is a local church in Titusville. I mean, you could put that the same thing. And we have a name that makes us alive. And if we're not careful, we can be dead. That's what they were. And so look what the Lord says to them. God warns them in verse 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. They had something And they weren't emphasizing him, but they weren't doing these things, and these things were decaying. And he says, strengthen those things. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Does that have any resemblance to what I was talking about this morning with the landmarks? Moving the landmarks? Doesn't that look like that here was the landmark in salvation and in the Christian life, and now they are at a point where they have moved it? He says, remember what you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So is there any doubt as to God's intent that the principle here is that the believers have to have some life about them? It's important. And we were talking about the walking dead. And that, even that has been stripped of its meaning, these stupid things with zombies and all this other nonsensical things that are going on. Well, this is the true walking dead right here. Saved, but nothing to show for it. And letting things just go one by one. So, what follows is really some thoughts to assist us to be alive spiritually. So go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 29. I think these are important individually and as a church. We could write in our statement of faith or in our constitution something about this and say this is a church teaching and so forth. But until you make it personal, it really doesn't matter, does it? If you read the Constitution of the United States and you read the Constitution of the USSR when they had a Constitution, you know how many differences there were? Not many. One nation lived by that Constitution, the other one just used it. So here's what I'm talking about. If we're going to be alive, then these are not things we can use them, but we live by these things. All right? Verse 18. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm not reading the contrast. I'm taking an application here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We as a people, we as a church have to have a vision. It's important. Most often we use it in this way. If we have no vision, other people are going to perish without Christ. And I agree. That's what we should be. If we don't get the gospel to them or if they don't believe, they're going to perish. But if we don't have the vision to get the gospel to them, then it speaks for itself. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There are many theological beliefs that believe the opposite. They don't have a vision. They have no need for a vision. Everything has already been set in stone. There's really, we're just like little puppets. And really, you thought that I raised my hand, but no, God raised my hand through invisible strings. So there's nothing real about me. I'm just basically a human robot in some fashion, or a puppet. Okay, so I also believe that if we, as God's children, and collectively as a local church, do not have a vision for our church, it will be in danger of becoming like Sardis. Why do you come here? What do you want from here? Do you even know where we're going? This is the importance of being a part of the local church and the makeup of the membership. What are we doing? Do you know where we're going? Do I know where we're going? We should have a vision for our church, and we should all seek to see what's going on outside the walls of this church. There is a mission field out there. And sometimes there's a mission field right here. But there's a ton of things that are taking place, some very close and some kind of remote. And there's a danger of becoming so comfortable within the church that we lose or severely diminish our vision for things outside the church. Now, I've gone to two actual schools where I spent time. The other one was through correspondence. And the two that I went to, many of the students I noticed after they would go through and graduate the 4 years or depending on what degree you're looking for in graduate school, they wouldn't want to leave. They were comfortable. They were around people and it was so much easier to exist or coexist with people because they're all, for the most part, all believers there. Well, if that's what God wanted us to do, none of us would be here. But He wants us to be led of the Holy Spirit, and we have to see there's a world out there, and that world needs to be reached in a number of ways, and we have to have a vision for that. It's very important. There are people everywhere, locally or close by, hurting. I mean, really hurting. Sometimes self-inflicted. Maybe many times self-inflicted or by other people. There were people here in the middle of in the old church when the last pastor of a history of pastors took the church and drove it into the ground, kicked people out in the middle of services. When he told them that he was not what they thought he was, and people didn't agree with what he said he was and how he deceived them because he knew what he was all along. Very evident of like what I was talking about this morning. And they were hurt so badly. There are at least three or four couples or families that will not set foot in a church today. That's wrong on their part, but you understand, people are hurting. There's reasons behind everything they do or that they don't do. The man across the street on the corner, when I talked to him, I asked him, you know, about his salvation. He said he was saved. He went to church here in town. And I said, you don't go anymore. He said, no. I said, how long have you been away from there? At that point, and this is probably close to 10 years ago, it was 10 years, and I couldn't break him beyond the point of saying, well, my mortgage is $1,300 a month 10 years ago. He says, I can't afford to go to church. I got to work on Sundays. But I knew it was more than that. And it still is more than that. We need to see that in people. You can't do that casually. It doesn't mean you get nosy and you're prying into people's lives. If you're really genuinely interested in people, you can talk to them and they will open up. Some don't ever open up, but some will. And when they open up, now you have the ability to be of help to them. Because you can give them the answers. Because you're supposed to know the answers. And not only give them the answers, but how to carry out those answers. It doesn't mean no good to preach the gospel and say, this is what you need to do. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to recognize that the wages of sin is death. And since we're all sinners, we're all going to die unless God intervenes. And Christ came because he knew we were sinners and that we couldn't save ourselves. And therefore went to the cross, shed his blood, was beaten to a pulp, died, buried, and rose again the third day, and offers a salvation that is full, free, and complete by his grace through faith in Christ, if I don't tell you what to do with that. I've got to tell you what to do with it, because otherwise it's just information. And there's many things like that. So when I talk about a vision, there must be, to be spiritually alive for us, for me, there has to be a vision for lost souls. There just has to be. You were lost once. Somebody cared for your soul and told you, or you read it, or you heard it. But for some reason today, we've backed off. And we can't back off. We have to have a vision for lost souls. We have to have a vision for hearts that are just torn to shreds. You may not know of any, but you may not have talked to people. I know of some. Would you think any of them were in here? How would you know? Do you care? See, where's the vision? We need to have a vision for people whose lives are just messed up without, of course, enabling them. We have the two homeless people across the street. I've dealt with them. I have talked to them. I have visited Jimbo when he just about died over in the nursing home. He promised me that he was going to come to church. He gives me all the right answers. And I haven't given them penny one. Because I know they don't have to be there. That's a choice. When he walks around and he hangs the sign, flying the sign, he's getting money so that he can get whatever it is that he wants, do whatever it is that he wants to do. But he could be in an apartment. He could be in a house. He could be that. He just doesn't want to do that. Now, what's the difference between what he's doing and in the New Testament where you see, I'm just going to say blind, but we can say spiritually blind, but they were physically blind, sitting in different places like Bartimaeus and some of these others and holding a cup out. What's the difference? They were working. They weren't being enabled. If they didn't get any money, they didn't eat. But these people are being enabled. The government comes by and gives them a check every month. They don't even need to do that. There's a big difference. And these people's lives are messed up, so you deal with them according to that framework. If others don't find help from us, where are they going to find it? They're going to find it somewhere else. And most of the time, the things that they find elsewhere are superficial, cosmetic. They may not want what you give them. I've talked with people that, no, I don't want the scripture. I don't want that kind of help. I want you to enable me. And I won't do that. I may fall for it the first time. And I've probably enabled an awful lot of people that have come from all different parts of this country and said, you know what, my car broke down, I need money for gas, and I've got my car full of children, and they don't have any food and stuff. And so I'll take you over there, and I'll put gas in your car. I said, but beyond that, I can't help you. Phone calls, we need a motel night for a night or two. Well, I'm not the reservation desk. I said, call the reservation desk. Oh, well, we don't have any money. Oh, I can't help you. You know, I'm sorry. If there's people that we talk to and they hesitate to come here, then go there and help them. Offer to take them, to bring them. I mean, this is what we are supposed to be like about. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And in verse 18, he said that Jesus Christ has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of times that I don't feel very much like reconciling people. But the ministry has been given to you and me. And we have to have a vision for that. Without a vision, souls are going to die. And Christian people are going to die. And churches are going to die, and we are going to die. Now, even though we're alive, there'll be nothing. We'll be empty. We'll be a vacuum. Have you ever gone into a dead church? They call themselves by our name. They say they believe the same things, and you're not there very long. You said, wow, what is going on here? There's nothing going on here. They're just going through the motions. Just an exercise in futility. All right, the second thing we saw in Romans 1:17 is talked about the just shall live by faith. We have to have faith. We just have to have that. I don't say a vision of faith, but faith itself. Because without that, we're dead in the water. There's no life. It is impossible to please God without faith. You have to trust Him. If you can trust Him through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for your sin and receive Him by faith as your Savior, certainly you can trust Him in every other area. What is more important than the spiritual new birth, which is miraculous, which none of us can explain, other than we believe by faith that God meant what He said and did what He said He was going to do? Because that's what happens. Think about how it was when you were lost. I was saved at 24. Bob said he was saved in his 40s. Some of you were saved at a young age. It's hard to imagine not being saved. Some of you are saved, you know, later than me or more important. But before we were saved, the stark reality is we had nowhere to turn with life's problems. We had no hope. I mean, we could turn to the world, we could turn to psychology, we could turn to the psychoanalysis nonsense. But that wasn't going to help us long term. Now, I had a series of events take place, and so I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any outlet, so I turned toward existentialism. I read the French writers, learned a lot about what was going on. Existentialism has how much hope? None. Zero. And so I understand. But now that I'm saved, you know what? I have answers. I have answers from on high. I have a living hope, an anticipation with joy. I have all that. I don't need to get to the place that, and I never got to this place, but I thought it was very interesting, where the walls are starting to come in and the ceiling is starting to come down. And the floor is starting to come up and there are no doors or windows and you are hopelessly lost and you can't change it. That's existentialism. Why would I ever have gravitated to that? Because I didn't have any hope. And you start trying things and they don't work out. And so with that in mind, the very first person to talk to me about the gospel, we were on our way to the Miami Herald. He was a Bible college guy. And we were on Biscayne Boulevard and we were going by what's the name of that place? Vizcaya. And he's talking to me and he's telling me what Jesus Christ did. And I grabbed the handle of the door and I said, you say one more word, I am out the door. In a minute, I would have gone. There was nothing there. And he was trying to help me. But the Lord used that as just a little seed that was planted. That happened. Let me ask all of us, what do we know about what's ahead? What do we really know about what's ahead and what is coming for us? As to our health, as to our finances, as to our children or our parents or our country. What do we really know? And wherever we find ourselves in whatever circumstances we are engaged in, we can trust the Lord. And we can trust Him completely with everything. And if we can master that, if we don't even need to master that, if we can understand that and attempt that, We will have a major victory in living spiritually and not be dead. But so many times we just think it's all messed up, it's all gone, and then so we try to fix it ourselves, and we can't fix it. Listen, I can cry, I can weep, I can sometimes get hysterical. I can come to a place of despair. I can have life hard, the thing that I've learned, but I can always trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. We sang a song this morning, a very special song. There's no other friend that we had like the Lord Jesus Christ. They were great stanzas. And the man that wrote it had a hard, hard life. And it's revealed in there. There's no other friend like Jesus. None. And when I would fail you, or you would fail me, or we fail one another in all various situations, the ones that will never, ever fail you. And you need to trust them. Always. All right, the third one, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I said in the beginning that these are really some thoughts dealing with how we can exempt ourselves from being dead while alive spiritually with nothing. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to continue to look toward our blessed hope, the blessed hope. I mean, he's ours. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, it talks about the Lord coming back for us. The dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and rise up to be with the Lord in the air. And verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. What comfort is it if the blessed hope is not going to come back? Comfort one another with these words. It's so important. If everything collapses in our country, and sometimes you can look at things and I've gotten to the place where I said, I don't want to hear any more news. It drives me crazy. It affects my sanity. It affects my knees. It affects my brain. It affects everything. Think it. How can grown men and women be void of any wisdom whatsoever? If you've never lived under socialism or communism, go talk to Leanne and Ricardo. Or the Palazopolis people. They've lived under it, and they know exactly what it's like. And it strips away any incentive of yours to do anything. Because why? Because if you make more, you have to give more away. Our country may get to that place. It's moving pretty quick. And what if everybody turns against us? We, speaking of believers, and they pass laws, like in California years ago, you have to write out your messages in advance before you preach them. And then they have to be accepted by the government to be able to preach those things. That finally that thing blew up. But or you can't meet in places like this, or you can't have somebody lead you and pay them, or you can't baptize believers. And so I'm stripping away things. And after your children are 11 years old, you have to send them to a government school. Or they take your children right at birth and put you in their school. A lot of the people that are enamored with socialism, they don't realize how bad it is, how bad it's been, and how it fixes nothing. Nothing. So what's the worst if everybody turns against us, like in tribulation? You know that's going to happen. For the Christians that are, or the people that are led to the Lord in the tribulation. And so what is the limit that they can do to us? The body. They can't touch me. They can touch my body. They can destroy my body, but they can't destroy me. I have a home in heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the very best they can do. But without hope, people die. Now, the lost are dead already, dead in sin, spiritually. But without hope, we die. And there's no reason. I mean, if we're not looking and continually looking, because the tense is present tense, continual, for our blessed hope, then we're in the process, it might be very slow, of dying spiritually. Well, I've looked, I've anticipated, I've looked according to the newspapers. Well, quit looking according to the newspapers. Look according to the Word of God. And when you do, and you quit on Him, say, He can't come back, and He can't come back tonight. You're dying spiritually. He can't come back tomorrow. He can't come next year. You're dying spiritually, increment by increment by increment. It's like when you take drugs and you start destroying brain cells. They don't destroy all your brain cells. Cells are so many, it's just like, there goes one. You don't get that back, and then another. But at least, you know, when we're talking about spiritually, we have the ability to confess this and repent of it. Like it was being offered to Sardis, make it right. If we don't have the hope of His soon return, we're no better than religion, which is basically just another way to live. Sometimes disgracefully, but sometimes, admirably, but without salvation, without any hope. But we have that blessed hope. That's the greatest hope we have after salvation. We're to be looking for His return. Looking. He could come tonight. If I didn't believe that, then, you know, I think I would pack up everything and just kind of relax, sit in a rocking chair of grace, and just wait until He announced or gave me some clue as to when He was going to return. Not from the paper, but from the Word. But I'm looking at people that did exactly what Paul said, and they were looking. So, we who are believers in practice, let me reverse that. We who are believers in name and in practice, my questions are this. Are we growing in grace? Are we growing closer to the Lord, or are we stagnant? Because growth is important. Growth is always fluid. Now, there's times when your physical growth, it seems like you're stagnant, but it's not. It's a short period of time, and then you grow and grow and grow. Are we being conformed to the image of Christ more and more? Are we being more Christ-like than we were yesterday, last week, last month, last year? Are we producing fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit like souls? Are we producing that? Are we reproducing? Are we grateful for a unbroken, continual fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or can we take that fellowship or leave it? Does it not matter that we're out of fellowship to us? Or does it matter? Are we yielded to the Holy Spirit? Because these are questions for us to gauge, where am I spiritually here? Am I moving here? Or are these all things that are foreign to me that I don't need to do these things? Or are we just dying on the vine or biding our time in a church pew? Going through the motions. Listen, we need to be a people that let others see our light so shine before them. That's what we've been given to do. They need to see you. And listen, you can live normal Christian life today, and because the world is so dark, you will shine brightly. And this world is not getting any brighter. It's getting darker and darker. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may hate you. They may love you. But at least they can see there's light emanating from you. And then let's be the salt that we're supposed to be. The light of the world, the salt of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be. If we're not going to do those things, then again, gradually, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're just becoming a vacuum. And eventually, if we don't correct the course, we'll be dead. And again, it's not a physical death, but there'll be nothing here. It'll be like a dead battery. What good is a dead battery? It's still a battery, but it's dead. It's useless. I don't want to become useless. And one of the fears that I have is, Lord, don't let me come to the place where I become just useless. I want to be of help. I don't want my heart to continue or I don't want to allow my heart to continue to be hardened by the various things that go on in tribulation. One of the things that I saw, if you and turn to Matthew 24 and we'll be done. Matthew 24. There's two things about tribulation. Number one, the Christian, the believer, is going to be very outspoken. There'd be no secret Christians in the tribulation. But there's also an issue here in verse 12. 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's a thing that you and I need to constantly guard against. Because iniquity is rampant. And we cannot allow our hearts to start turning cold. Because then they're dead. So how is it tonight with your heart? Do we have a vision? Does our church have a vision? Because without a vision, we're going to die. Let's pray.